betrayed by his own for the love he had shown. But on the cross he cried, Father, forgive them. I stand in awe, I stand amazed that he would reach down his hand and offer me his grace. On Calvary Christ gave his life for mine to save. I stand. Is a price I cannot bear, but the love he has shown, it cannot be compared. So unworthy to be an heir to his throne, but when Christ rescued me, he made me his very own. I stand.
Amazing, isn't he? That's an understatement and a half. As I said earlier, it's good to have the Hastings with us. Brother Hastings, his wife, were saved here and then surrendered to preach and went through our Bible Institute. And then in November, I think it was 2005, is when we ordained Brother Hastings and voted, I think, the same day, if I remember right, to send the same service to send them to the city of Columbia. And then in 2010, around March, I think it was, if I'm not mistaken, we voted to organize that church. Now, he did a little bit of work between 2005 and 2010 in order for that to happen. But it's a blessing to see what God has done up there. And, of course, a beautiful building, God's blessing. And got go up last week, a week before last, and preach missions conference. And it's just a long way from meeting in the basement of the motel, some of you who were here back then, to where they are now. And God gets glory for that, amen. But it still takes a man that has a vision and a wife who will follow him to go and get it done, amen. And so appreciate what God's done through them up there. And again, it's good to have the Hastings with us. So, brother, why don't you come and go ahead and preach. Again, there's water under there.
Well, it is good to be here today. Sure appreciate the ordination service yesterday. And just thoroughly enjoyed being back. Always do at Calvary Baptist Church and see new faces and familiar faces as well. We drove around a little bit yesterday and kind of did a memory lane tour. And again, our children were really little. We just had three when we were here. And so they really don't care. I mean, they really don't. They tried to act interested. We were teasing them. I said, just humor us, act like. We're like, this is where we brought you home from the hospital, this house. And they're like, And so all they really know is Columbia. And as far as some, the three oldest, the oldest one, Caitlin, she remembers a little bit, but not a lot here. But we drove around. We were trying to find places, old places we used to go. And Warrensburg certainly has changed. One thing is good is Calvary Baptist Church has not changed. And we're thankful for that. Still standing on the old paths and standing for the Word of God and thankful for that. Thank you for the great hotel room and the gift basket and all the goodies there. And we sure enjoyed that. And I was reminded this morning we went down and I took my three littlest ones downstairs really to get them out from underneath the foot of the other ones. When you have five girls, there's a lot of fixing going on in a hotel room. And so after I spent hours on my hair, I got out of there and went downstairs with the little ones. And we just ate. And I was reminded this morning of how little people think about the Lord's Day. And the hotel lobby was busy, bustling, but nobody seemed to care that it was the Lord's Day. And matter of fact, we kind of stood out as far as being dressed, ready to go to church. And I was burdened about that. I at first was a little mad, to be honest with you, just confessing my sin. Then I started thinking, you know what? If our gospel be hid today, it's hid to those that are lost. And the little God of this world has blinded their eyes. And it's our business to make sure we shine the light of the gospel and tell them about it. And so I want to encourage you to say thank you for being faithful to the Lord's house. He's worthy. You made the right choice coming today. If you're a visitor here, I hope you'll come back. If this is your first time visiting here, Pastor Merrick preach. We did just get to have him and Miss Eileen over in our missions conference. He did a fantastic job. No doubt about that. I know you know you have a man of God that preaches the Word of God, but we really enjoyed having them over and letting our folks here preaching. I'm under no illusion that there's people that can preach the gospel better than I can, but I'm confident in this, nobody can preach a better gospel than I get to preach, because there's only one. And so so we're going to preach the Word of God this morning. I'm looking forward to it. And so I'm going to invite your attention over to the book of 1 John chapter 5. Once you find that, go ahead and stand with me. The little book of 1 John is a book that is really a book of blessed assurances. It's really written to those that are saved. And the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the big book of John, Gospel of John, was written to tell people how to be saved. And so you read that book. It's always a good book. I tell new people that are just learning to read and read the Bible for the first time, I tell them to read the Gospel of John. It tells you how to be saved. Well, the book of 1 John tells us how to know that we're saved and gives us some assurance. As a matter of fact, we use that word know, K-N-O-W, over 20-some times here in these short five chapters. And it's just a book of assurance that helps us understand that we are saved. And so with the light of your theme this year of prayer, it's an incredible theme. Really, nothing demonstrates your dependence upon God more than prayer. And nothing demonstrates your lack of dependence upon God than the absence of prayer in our life. When we say, I've got this, I don't need your help, God. I don't need to pray. And so with that thought in mind about prayer, I want to preach this morning just for a short time about the assurance of salvation, knowing that you're saved, and not only being confident in your salvation, but also confident in your prayer life that you can know. And those two go hand to hand. If you're not sure you're saved, you won't pray like you should. And if you're saved, then you should have some assurances, some confidence, some boldness to go before the throne of God, knowing that He invites us there and we can have our prayers answered. And so I want to really get that across with the Lord's help this morning through the book of 1 John chapter 5. Our text will teach us this. And then tonight, if you'll come back, we're going to preach about the reason to pray and really our requesting of pray and how what we should request for. And so I hope that the Lord will help in those areas. But when you study and read the book of 1 John, and really it's almost like a coming down a spiral staircase. You just kind of keep revisiting the same topics over and over again. It's almost like walking in a circle, and you see the same things over and over again. That's how we learn, by repetition. You're going to see that here, even in the first five verses of chapter 5, and you see it really through the whole book. But we're going to look at these first five verses, and then really our emphasis will be on verses 11 down through verse 15 for our text this morning. Let's read there, and you follow along as I read in verse 1. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we look unto you today. We need your help and strength. Thank you for the written, preserved Word of God that we have to preach from today. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes. And I pray if there is one here today that is not certain of their salvation, not assured of that, Lord, I pray that you'd convict them, help them understand that they can know that, and they need to know it today, that they are saved, a child of God. And Lord, it's how we overcome this world, even our faith. And Lord, I pray for those that are saved today that our prayer life would be vibrant, that it would be fresh, and Lord, that we'd have the assurance and the confidence that we not only can pray to you, but that we have our prayers heard and answered when it's according to your will. And so, Lord, teach us truths from the Word of God. These won't be new, but Lord, I pray it'll be a reminder to us of the blessed assurances you give us from the Scriptures. Bless and do what only you can do today and speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing for the Word of God this morning. when you notice in verses 1 through 5 here, you see this circle really that begins. In verse 1 it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, when you read your Bible and you slow down and look at the wording there, it doesn't just mean an intellectual understanding or that you grow up. I've heard people say this before. I've always believed in God. I've always believed that Jesus is the Savior, and so therefore I must be born of God. But when the Bible here says that whosoever believeth that Jesus, and Jesus is a name, it's His name, it is the Christ, and that is a title, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Christos, that He is the Savior. He's the one that came and lived a sinless life and shed His blood on an old rugged cross, that He died, that He was placed in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later He came forth from the grave. That is called the gospel, and that's what saves you and me. And nothing else, there's no amount of good works, no amount of baptismal waters, no church membership could ever save anybody. It's only the gospel. Paul said that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so we're to preach the gospel. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our message. And we, when the writer of 1 John, John writes this, he said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ," He is the Savior, He is the one that died, the anointed one, the Messiah. When you understand the gospel, when you believe in that, put your faith and trust in that by repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are born of God, that you are born again, that you pass from death unto life. And that happens in this life, in this time. At the moment you believe, John 5:24 tells us that we pass from death unto life. When Nicodemus came and talked to Christ in John chapter 3, he says, "Marvel not, ye must be born again." And so you have to be born of God. You have to have two births in this room. If you've never been born again, you must be born again. Not grow up in a Christian home, not be a good person, you must be born again. And with faith in Christ, in the gospel, when you put your faith and trust, when you realize, "I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, there's no way I can get to heaven, I must be saved by another, and the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ." And the way He purchased my redemption was by the gospel, that He died in my place, was buried, rose again. I know that's elementary, but it has to be repeated. And it's the gospel that we hear over and over again. It's the gospel that we tell other people and how to be saved. You know, when you witness, when you talk to somebody, it's not enough to just tell them that you're saved, that you're going to heaven. You should tell them how you got saved. Tell them what happened to you. "Well, you know, I go to Calvary Baptist Church." "Well, that's good, but that's not what saves you." The gospel is what you had to receive that somewhere. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." And we get born again. We get born in the family of God. One of the greatest things is the fellowship that we have today for those fellow believers and Christians is because we have a Savior. And so when I walk up to you, I don't even maybe know your name. I say, especially if I don't know your name, I say, "Hey, brother. Hey, sister." You say, "You don't know who I am?" No, but if you're a saved child of God, we're a brother and sister in Christ, part of the family of God. And you must be born again. Now, we see here that 1 John chapter 5, this assurance is going to help us in our prayer life, is understanding, first of all, that I'm saved, that I've been born again, that I'm born of God. And it says here, "Everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." Now, we don't really speak that way. I wish we did. That's kind of pure English. But all that's saying is that when you are a child of God and you say you love God, who begat me, who caused me to be born again, if I truly love God, then the next step is that I'll love one another. Yeah. Now that's important in our prayer life. Yeah. If you have aught against somebody, your prayer life's not going to be very vibrant. You're not going to be able to have prayer like you should. Matter of fact, it don't have to go in this room across to other families. It can be in your own home between a husband and wife that will hinder our prayers. Mm-hmm. And so we have to have a right relationship vertically towards God and horizontally towards man. So we see that when we are born again, that we love God, and we love Him because He first loved us, and we love Him, love them that He loves, that he begat us, and we loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. We love others. Now look in verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God." So it's just kind of this circle that keeps going. So you have to be born of God. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. When I have faith in Christ, then I to love the brethren. And you say, "Well, preacher, I love the brethren." Well, if you say you love your brethren, then this is what it says next in verse 2. "We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." Anybody can say, "I love the brethren," but if you don't keep the Word of God, you're not demonstrating it. So The Bible's very active. It tells us what to do. So it's not just words. I believe in Jesus. Well, if you believe in Jesus, when was the time that you put your faith and trust in Him? When did you receive Him? When were you born again? What's your spiritual birthday? So I'm born again, so I have a love for others. Well, if you love others, you better be obeying the Word of God. Not just parts of it. Not just parts that you want to obey. All the Bible. And that's how we demonstrate our love. When we love God, we keep His commandments. Now notice verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know, the Word of God is not laborious to keep. You know, we have our oldest daughter in a courtship, well, actually engagement. They're engaged to get married, and they would write letters to each other. And when she would read the letter, I never once seen her go down to the mailbox and be like, oh, another letter. Let's just see what he has to say. I'm tired of reading these letters. No, I never once seen her like that. I have seen her when I say, can you run this down to the mailbox? Because it's down the end of our way down the driveway. But if I say, hey, by the way, I think I've seen a letter in the mailbox, woof, right out the door. Do you want to get in the golf cart right? No, I'll just run. I'll run down there, run back, clenching the letter, smelling the letter, reading the letter. Why? That letter is not grievous to her. It's a love letter. And listen, as a child of God, we're not servants to a master. We're children of our Father. And this is a love letter He's written to us. I mean, every morning you ought to open this book up. He's got something for you. You should read it. I got to read my Bible. Listen, you don't have to. You get to. He recorded the Bible for us and gave it to us so we could bring the Word of God, open it up and read it. And when we see these verses, and listen, you ought to read until God squeezes your heart. You ought to read in your Bible. You say, I'm just not getting anything in my Bible read. Well, listen, friend, you can and you should. And you should get to a point where it's not just checking off a list that you maybe have to go to a psalm or to a proverb and read and slow down. Maybe shut the world off for a little bit and slow down and say, God, speak to me and listen to His voice and let Him give you something for that day. It's a love letter written to us, and His commandments are not grievous. Right. I mean, they're a love letter to us. They're teaching us, speaking to us, helping us in this area. Now, notice in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so the circle kind of continues. It goes not only have faith in Jesus, love others, obey the Word of God, but then when you do that, then you get victory in your Christian life. You begin to win battles. You overcome the world. The Bible says in the book of Romans that sin hath no more dominion over me. So I'm not a slave to sin. I choose to yield myself to righteousness. I make decisions, choices. Now my flesh will try to go towards the world and the wrong things. Paul would write in Romans chapter 7, he finds within him a battle that when he would do right, he doesn't do right. So that doesn't make you lost. It makes you in a battle, and the flesh and the spirit war against each other. They're contrary one to another. And so the choices that you make, choices to obey the Bible, to love the brethren, to walk in the spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you yield yourselves members, yield your members unto servants unto righteousness. And so, and this is not hard for us to understand. My hand is a member. My eye is a member of my body. And so when I yield, I submit it. I say, this is what it's going to do. I heard of a story of a man that was on a train one time, and they were doing some gambling and drinking, and this man was a Christian. He sat down, the men around him said, hey, come on, get in the card game. We want you to play cards. And he said, I can't play cards. They said, yeah, we'll show you how. Just get in the game. He says, no, I don't have any hands. And they looked at him, and they see two hands. They said, what are you talking about? They said, you got two hands. He said, those aren't mine. Those are Christ's. He had yielded them to the Lord. He said, I'm not going to allow them to do that. They're not mine. And listen, the Bible tells us that we are purchased. We are bought with a price. Amen. We're no longer our own. And so we make choices every day. You made a good choice to come to church today. Sometimes we make bad choices. I've been trying to lose a little weight. I've got a strong propulsion, a strong fleshly pull towards donuts. I mean, they are my kryptonite. I mean, they're my weakness. And there is one kind of donut in Columbia I found in this donut shop called a pine cone. Now, if you're taking notes, you ought to take notes, or I'll give you the address for you. And this thing is incredible. And every once in a while, my car just makes a turn and starts going towards that donut shop. No, I make choices. And some days, the flesh is strong. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I said, I'm just going to get me a donut. And I'll confess my sin. Now listen, I'm not to the point of remorse where I've repented of it yet. I'm still eating the pine cone every once in a while. But I have a choice. I don't have to do that. I make choices. And same way in your life, when you get saved, you become a child of God, you get born again. Now you don't have to yield to sin. You can make a choice. You have the Spirit of God that dwells within you, gives you the power, the ability to be a overcomer, a victor, not a victim of this world. And so you can't blame it on the devil. You can't blame it on something. Listen, if we stumble in our relationship towards God, it's because we make choices to do so as a child of God. Because we have the victory. And it says, whatsoever is born of God, overcome it. It doesn't say may. It says, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so, and then it says, and who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the circle comes all the way back around to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this here in 1 John talking about our salvation. Now in verses 6 down through verse number 10, it begins to speak about the record and about the witness and the witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the witness in earth. And for time's sake, we're not going to preach that. It's good preaching there. But for time's sake, I want to move forward and look down in verse number 10. After we see the testimony of someone that gets saved, the salvation being born of God, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, you get saved, you become a child of God, you love the brethren, you obey the Word of God, you get victory in your life. This is a progression in your Christian life. This is what a saved person's life looks like. There is a testimony, a record, a witness, not only in heaven, but also in earth, of the truth that God saves and He sent His Son. And we see that in the Spirit of God that beareth witness with our spirit. Now look down at verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And again, that's speaking about the witness and record there in verses 6 through 10. But notice verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, friend, that's black ink on white paper. That's just as clear as you can get it. If you say, preacher, I'm here, but I've never gotten saved, and I think I'm okay, and I'm going to heaven, friend, you're not okay, and you're not going to heaven. The Word of God is clear. This is the record. We can have eternal life. Not temporary life, not probationary life. We can have everlasting, eternal life, but God has given it to us. It's a free gift. But here's the truth of it, that eternal life is in His Son. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Yes. He that hath the Son hath life. Now that's clear. That's you don't have to argue about that. You don't have to say, well, I think there's many ways of heaven. I think Brother Nelson mentioned this in the ordination of that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father. There's one way, right. And it's through the Son. Amen. Now that's exclusive. That's narrow. But friend, it's plain. Very plain. So you have to have the Son. And so let me ask you this question, and you don't answer me out loud, but everyone in this room should be able to answer this question. When did I receive the Son? When did I receive Him? And you have to know that today. You can't say, well, I'm pretty sure, maybe it's that one time. Listen, friend, you've got to nail that down. You must know that. You shouldn't leave here today without knowing that. So, preacher, how can you know? Well, because the Bible tells us, verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's written. It is written. There's a record given to us that you can know this. He said, preacher, well, I wrestle with my salvation. Listen, doubting your salvation doesn't make you lost. Not having the Son is what makes you lost. So you've got to find out, did I receive the Son? Did I do what the Word of God said? How do you receive the Son? But as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. When did I receive the Son of God? When was I born in the family of God? What is my spiritual birthday? Now, you may have not written that down. If someone wasn't with you, that counseled you or talked to you and had you write that date and time and place. But friend, you should know when you did that. I stood before many witnesses and said, I do, to my beautiful bride. And I, on purpose, wrote that date down. And I have to memorize that over and over again. And so, I've got that date. I know when. But friend, even if I slip up and be like, what was that? Was that June? What was that? Now, I would never say that to her. But if I had to say, when was that? I know this. I know where I was standing. I can take it to the place. I can go right to where it was. Even if I couldn't remember the date, I said, man, that's when I said I do to my bride. That's when I said I do. I loved her before many witnesses. And listen, friend, in your salvation, your testimony, and maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I know I'm saved because I do a lot for the Lord. I serve Him. I teach a Sunday school class. I go out and visit. I read my Bible all the time. Preacher, I give. I give a lot to missions, and I do a whole lot, and that's why I know I'm saved. Friend, that's not how you're saved. That certainly should take place after salvation. But how you know you're saved is that you receive the Son. You have to receive the gospel. I hope I'm clear about that today because the Word of God's clear about that. And your prayer life will never be what it's supposed to be if you're not certain of your salvation. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And listen, if you would be ashamed, you say, preacher, I'd be ashamed during the invitation to come forward and get saved. Can I tell you, you wouldn't be the first one. And there'd be rejoicing. People would be happy for you. But you need to do this. You need to at least come and say, preacher, I don't know if I am or I'm not. I've wrestled with this, and I'm not trying to make anybody doubt. But if anything should be able to withstand a good, solid Bible examination, it should be the testimony of our salvation. Yeah, that's too important to be wrong about. For all of eternity, you have to be right that you know when you got saved, and it would be a help to you if you don't know when you received the Son to come and let someone sit down with the Word of God and say, let's go over your testimony. When was it that you received Christ? What did you do? Where were you at? What took place? Do you have a Bible reason? Do you have a biblical testimony of salvation? You have to have that this morning. And so if you have that, all of a sudden, 1 John, this 1 John's written so that you can know that it's written to those that believe. So it's if you say, well, preacher, I got this nailed down. I'm a child of God. Well, that's why we're preaching this book. It's written, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. It's not necessarily written to those that are lost. It's written to those that are saved so that you may know. So you can have confidence and assurance that you don't have to waver in and out, back and forth. I think I'm saved, but then I didn't obey the other day, and I thought I got victory over that sin in my life. Friend, getting victory over sin in your life is not how you get saved. Receiving the Son is how you get saved. Did you receive the Son? When did you receive the Son? Did you receive the gospel? Did you do it by repentance and faith? Then there's nothing else to do. And you have to rest, and you get eternal life. Now, the next step is not justification, but sanctification. And you begin to grow. And you begin to yield your members under righteousness. You begin to make choices according to the Word of God. You begin to love the brethren. You begin to obey the commandments of God. All of them. Not just the parts you like. It's not Burger King religion. It's not just pick and choose, well, I'll obey that. No, listen, friend, if you're a child of God, you find every commandment and you start obeying it. So I'm going to live this out. And not only that, the Bible says you become an overcomer. You get victory. Even our faith. And so we see the connection there with this, and this gives us assurance of our salvation. Now, notice as we go on here and get to the meat of the message this morning. Notice in verse number 14. After you know you're assured of your salvation, notice verse 14. Notice the first word in verse 14 and verse 15 in your Bible. It says, and this is the confidence. Look in verse 15. And if we know that He heareth us. Now that word and, I'm not real good with English, but that's a conjunction where that's connecting what has just been said. And what was just said, and this now moves forward in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And so you go from assurance, blessed assurance in my salvation. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I'm nailed it down. I know I'm saved. Now my prayer life, I can also have some assurance. I can have some confidence. I can pray and know God hears me. When I pray, according to what we're going to talk about, what this means, it's just not a name it, claim it, whatever I want. If I want that new job, that new bike, that new mansion, whatever it is, I'm just going to pray it and I'm going to take it and claim it. No, we'll see what this means. There's the littlest, biggest word in the English language is if. If. It's a condition. If. It's a many, many big doors swing on small hinges. And the word if is a hinge. And so it's a condition. And so this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, friend, there is an incredible blessing. I just started in Sunday school last Sunday, a series I entitled, How Good is the Gospel? And the reason I started thinking about that is, I mean, the gospel is so good that it saves us. And if that was all it did, man, that's enough. I mean, that's like, oh. But you know what you start thinking about the gospel and what it does? And the goodness of God, the gospel does more for us than just saves us. Matter of fact, we preach the gospel and we tell others and how we get victory. We become an overcomer because of the gospel. We get to be a part of the family of God. To be a member of a New Testament church, we believe in a regenerate membership that you have to be saved. And so the gospel allows us to be able to be a part, not just the family of God, but a New Testament church. I mean, the gospel's been the benefits are out of this world.
Yeah.
And so we understand that the gospel is good to us. But one of the benefits also that comes when we get saved is to be able to pray to God and Him hear us and answer us. Now, I'm just going to confess with you know, you think, well, you're a preacher, you've been pastor now for 14 years. This prayer thing, you got that down, there's no problem. Listen, friend, I'm still learning things in prayer. Still learning. Learning that, like, you should do it. Yeah, that'd be good. And he said, well, not me, preacher. Well, just listen to my struggles, all right, if you don't have any. This other day, we've got a wedding going on. And my wife and the girls are buying some dresses, you know, for the bridesmaids and all those different things. So next thing you know, I got the small JCPenney shop in my living room. I mean, there's like dresses everywhere. I mean, how many people are we having in this wedding? Well, there are all these different sizes because we didn't know which size we had to get. So I had to get some and, you know, all these different things. And so my wife says, I need to take some of those back. And I said, I'll go with you. I'll help on that. The taking back is what I enjoy. And we're going to get full credit on whatever you bought this on, right? And so we go, and my wife said, we pulled in to JCPenney's and we're in the parking lot. And she said, I'm hoping this lady doesn't give us any trouble. I'm like, you know what I said? Let's pray. Now you say, oh, you should be in joke. No. I said, let's ask God to intervene on our behalf. Now that sounds like a silly thing, but I do believe that when we bowed our head and asked God to help us, because when we first walked in, the lady wasn't the most friendly, wanting to do what needed to be done. And we have receipts, but some was purchased online, and you know, they start acting like, well, you know, we don't know where this dress come from. I'm like, look, lady, the tags are on. It says JCPenney's. Here's the price. Here's the receipt. Well, we're trying to figure this out, you know. Well, let me get behind the computer. I can figure it out. Here's my card. Put it back on my card. I mean, give me your name badge. I'll do it. Whatever you got to do. But she was kind of, and she wasn't trying to be mean. I'm sure she was just doing her job. But all of a sudden, she said this. She goes, what church are you going to? Now, we hadn't said anything about church yet. And then she said she was from Oklahoma. And I said, well, there's pagans in Oklahoma, but what part of Oklahoma? No. She's teasing. And so we started asking. So I started asking her about church, and I find out she was a pastor's daughter. Ooh. Well, you better do right then, because I'm a pastor. And so, but you know what? You could just see the Lord softening her heart, tendering things. Everything went back on. And not only that, my wife started asking. She said, now, can you price match this? And she's like, oh, yeah. I mean, we were getting money back. I said, man, this is great. You know where I think it really started from? Bowing our head in the car and let's pray before we go in. Last Sunday, my wife wasn't feeling real well. Listen, I don't know if you realize this, but there's a lot a pastor's wife does behind the scenes on a Sunday morning that you have no idea about. Now, you may, but when my wife is not going to church on Sunday morning, it's like, I'm like, you're not feeling good? She's in there. I'm sick. I'm like, let's suck it up and let's get to church right now. Come on. The team needs you. Who's doing nursery? Where are you at? What spot are you in? You know, you start asking all the different questions. And you know what I did? I put my hand on her back and I said, I'm going to pray for you. I said, God, raise up my wife. I need it. And she needs to feel better. And we left and we thought, she's not going to make it to church. And right before I was going to have to run back and try to pick up the shuttle bus, the kids and all. And she said, I'm feeling better. I'm coming. Friend, I was having a shouting fit in my office. You think God? I know He did. Just little things we ask, and we have confidence, and we ask according to will, and we begin to pray, and you see God answer your prayers along the way, and it gives you boldness to enter in the throne of grace, not even over anything. I just read your sign when I was sitting there. Should have been singing. I think I was looking out the window. Don't you ever do that when you're trying to do that? And I seen that sign that says, "Pray well about everything." Listen, we should pray about everything. And we should have the confidence that we're a child of God and we can go. You know, my little boy, he never comes to me and says, "Dad, I don't know if I should ask you this or not." He's not to that level yet. He asks me everything. Can I have this after church? Can I eat this candy? Can I have this strawberry? Can I do this? Can I do that? Matter of fact, I'm like, hush! Quit asking me so much stuff. Listen, we ought to come to the Lord with a confidence and assurance and a boldness that He hears us. That He loves us. He cares for us. We're in a relationship with Him. He's our Heavenly Father. And we are assured of our salvation. We know if we die today, we're going to heaven. And not only that, that we have this assurance, this confidence, this boldness to come before his throne. We see here in verse number 14, when it talks about this confidence, it has this idea of a boldness. Look over in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, we understand the boldness in chapter 4 that we're told. Hebrews chapter 4, look down in verse number 14, down through verse number 16. Bible says, "And seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, as we are, yet without sin." Now, Christ can identify. He walked where we walk, and He knows our infirmity. He knows our flesh, our weaknesses. And it says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Not only have access to God, He invites us to come. Matter of fact, He commands us. In Luke chapter 18, the Bible tells us that men ought to pray, ought to always pray and to faint not. And so we understand that He wants us to pray, and our prayers can be heard and answered, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Now, today, if you say, "Preacher, I'm just not very good at praying. I can't put a sentence together very well, so I'm going to go buy one of those prayer books." You don't need that. Right. You just go to God. Right. You begin to talk to Him. The Bible says the Spirit helps us when we don't even know how to pray. Right. And not only that, but the repeating somebody else's words is not going to impress God. Right. We don't want to be vain in our repetition, thinking that we tell God His name, who His name is, five times over and over again, "Lord, Lord, Lord." Listen, we just come to Him in simple supplication, simple request, and say, "God, we need this. We need this in our home. We need this in our family. We need this for our church. We need this." And we'll talk about the conditions here. But our confidence is not in the performance of prayer, but in the person of prayer. That we are confident in Him. This is the confidence we have, is coming to Him. Biblical prayer has some conditions. And look back in our text here, and we see this condition here in verse 15. "And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." And so we have first confidence, and once we have the confidence to come to Him, that we don't shy away, that we don't say, "Well, I'm just not going to pray about this, or this is too little of an issue, or this is too big of an issue." There's never such a thing to God. So we know we're saved, we're confident in that, and we come to Him in every area of our life. And I hope you'll leave here this morning being considering, "I'm going to start praying more and not less. I'm going to start talking to God more about more issues, even the small things. Daily activities in my life, asking God to help me to be a witness when I leave my house that morning at my workplace, that He give me an opportunity to share the gospel. Asking God to help me be a good testimony and a good worker. Asking God to bless my home, my family. Asking God to bless my pastor and give him wisdom and strength. Asking God to be with our church family and begin to call your church family members out by name in your prayer time. Beginning to pray about things over and over again." The Bible says that Jesus said that His house was to be a house of prayer. And so we want to pray, and we want to have confidence that we can have assurance that we can enter into His throne room, find grace and strength and help in a time of need, and we have the confidence that He hears us in verse number 14. And here's the condition in verse 15. We know that He hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. And so we understand in verse 14 that when we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, anything is just like the whatsoever. Look in 1 John chapter 3, just back a little bit, verse 22, when it says, "And whatsoever ye ask we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so we understand that there's some conditions in our prayers that we're not in disobedience to the Word of God. Matter of fact, if we're going to ask, we have to ask according to the will of God. Now, this is where it gets a little muddy for sometimes Christians. Christians sometimes think the will of God matches their will. And whatever I want, God wants for me. And that's not true. Well, where do I find the will of God? The Word of God. If you want to know the will of God, you look to the Word of God. They're synonymous. What does the Word of God say? Remember in 1 John there 3:22, it says, "And whatsoever ye ask, ye receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." We understand that when we live according to the Word of God, read the Word of God, obey the Word of God, whatever we ask, when we ask according to His will, He hears us. And it's prayer is not trying to overcome God's reluctance in heaven, but it's really laying a hold of His will to get it accomplished here on earth. But what He wants done here, that our prayers, that God's glory is the motive behind our prayers, that we fill our minds and really our motive with His will. Now, look over in Psalm 37. And this is a very, I hope, well-known thing that in your life, and when it talks about the will of God and things coming to pass. And the psalmist said this in Psalm 37. Look down at verse number 4. A fairly new Bible, and it takes me a while to get where I want to go. All right, Psalm 37, verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." You know, sometimes we just say, if I love God a lot, then He'll give me what He wants. Listen, friend, the love for God, people think this, sometimes if I love God, then I'm saved. Loving God doesn't save us. Him loving us and giving the gospel to us is how we get saved, but you have to receive that. And so your love for Him doesn't get you the will of God. "Well, I love God, so He's going to do for me what I want." No, when we love Him, we'll want what God wants in our life. He'll change our wanters at times, our want-tos. And so we wouldn't want God to give us something that we wouldn't ask for. Someone said it this way. When we understand how good God is, we would ask what He would want for us because we know He would want the best for us. And so in other words, so when we ask, "God, I don't want you to answer this prayer request if this is not your will. I don't want you to open that door or close that door." Sometimes Christians are always trying to open and close doors to walk through. The better way to find the will of God is just look into the Word of God. And fill your motives and fill your mind with the Word of God. And when you begin to be saturated with the Word of God, then all of a sudden your prayers line up with His Word. I mean, do it like this. This will maybe make sense. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, and it's a one-way conversation? You're talking to them, and they're not listening to a word you're saying. And they're talking, and you're talking, and you're going back and forth, and they talk, and they say a whole bunch of stuff, and you try to, and then they just go back, and you say a few things, they don't hear words, they go back talking, and then when they get done, they say something like this: "Well, I'm glad we had this talk." What are you talking about? You haven't heard a word I've said. And at times, when we talk to God, it's a one-way conversation. We talk, tell God what we want. He tells us, read my word, and we don't read His word. And then we get done and say, "God, I'm glad I prayed to You. Now give me what I want." But that's not the will of God. We have to learn to be confident in our prayer life, knowing that He hears us when we ask that which is according to His will. Look over in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Look in verse number 8. The Bible says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." That's a delight to God. When we come to Him and we pray and we make our requests made known to God, and they're according to the will of God, and He hears us, and we can be confident in the answer that we're going to receive from Him. Not only that, look in Proverbs 15. Look down in verse number 29. Says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." Over and over again, you can have the confidence in knowing that God you have audience with God. Now, if you think about it this way, if you knew some well-known, very wealthy, very important person, and if you just but ask that person, you can get pretty much whatever you want. I mean, they are, maybe it's the president, maybe it's someone that owns a business, they're multi-billionaire, they're very influential, and you know that person, and if you ask, you know they'll take your, if you pick up the phone, you call, they'll let you get right through and talk to them. And whatever you ask, you would receive. Now, friend, that'd be amazing, and I think a lot of us will sign up for that and say, I'll take one of those friends. Well, you've got a better friend than God. Because what he'll do is he'll not just give you what you want, he'll give you what's best. There's a little story of a boy that lived in Florida, and he was sneaking over into his neighbor's yard and getting oranges off the ground, stealing them and running back across the fence. And the oranges were terrible. They were sour. They weren't very good oranges. And the owner of the tree in the backyard that had a fence around it, he had been given some incredible, luscious, good oranges, so much so that He couldn't eat them all, and he had them in his closet, and they were just rotting. They were spoiling. He couldn't even eat them all. And one day he looks back out the window, and here this little boy looks around. He crawls over the fence, runs and grabs one of those nasty, sour oranges, and runs back across, and is just so happy that he got an orange. And the guy sitting in the house thought, you know, if the boy would just come and knock on my door and say, Mister, could I have an orange in the backyard? You know what I tell him? No, son. But you can have one of these better ones that's here in the closet. And would give him what would be best. And I'm convinced that one day we'll get to heaven and we'll see the treasure that God had for us. And when James says we have not, because we ask not. And we get to heaven and say, you know, he said, if you just stopped and prayed, I'd have given you more than what you'd even ask or thought. I'd have given you something better. And so we have to learn as a child of God that we're not victims of this world, we're victors, we're overcomers, and we get that because of our salvation, our faith in Christ. But not only do we get salvation, but we get the ability to have supplication, to be able to go before the throne of grace and get not just what we want, but what would be best by the will of God. And this is the confidence that we have, and this is the confidence in our prayer that we must develop. Let's look lastly here in verse 15. It says, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I hope it'll set in on you this morning that when you pray as a child of God and you pray according to the will of God, the God of heaven hears your voice. I don't know if that does anything for you, but man, that makes me want to shout.
Yeah, man.
My wife, and listen, I always hate to bug her, but there's something about my wife. When she talks, it's like nobody listens in our house. She's like, hey, I'm talking. We're like, what? Oh, what? You know, and we don't try to do it on purpose. It's just like sometimes, you know, her voice, she's kind of quiet and meek. And she's like, I think we ought to go to... What? Did you know? Sometimes we just don't pay attention. But I can tell you this, my wife doesn't have to yell or raise her voice to have the God of heaven hear her voice. Neither do you and I. You know, I know this too. God never yells at me. He just still small voice quietly speaks to me from the Word of God. You know, sometimes if you have to yell, raise your voice, you know, the louder you yell and the more you raise your voice, then maybe more you'll be heard. Not so with God. He just quietly speaks to us from the Word of God. And we don't have to yell real loud, or we don't have to be very eloquent and wax along, speak royally to God for Him to hear His voice. We just have to pray according to His will. And we have this confidence He hears us. The God of heaven will hear you. Now, if that's the case, why wouldn't we pray? Why wouldn't we spend time in prayer and walk with God and pray not just over the big things? You know, sometimes when we have big decisions in our life, then we'll go to the throne of God. But why don't we just go to Him in the little things? And even today and even tomorrow when you leave your house or you're making decisions at work, praying for wisdom. Maybe it'd be that you've got a decision to make it work, and it's not a big issue, but maybe you just might bow your head because, listen, you're a child of God. And you say, God, would you give me wisdom in this decision so that I might testify and glorify you? Let me close with this. I was in college and going to school at Mizzou in physical therapy, and we had an orthopedic test, this professor had given the test. I wasn't in a fraternity, and sometimes the fraternities would have test banks where they would, like, someone would steal a test and they'd go back, put it in the fraternity, and so you'd study off that, and they'd try to cheat and do those different things. And this test was administered. There was only about 40 people in our class, and I prayed. I bowed my hands and said, God, before the test, I'd do this. I said, God, help me to do my best on this. I'd be scared to death. I don't remember. I don't know everything. I took this test, and whenever I got the score back, when the test was graded, the professor said, Jeff, would you come up here to the front of class? And I said, yeah. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. And I go up there, and he said, you scored 100%. And I was like, I probably should have had a little more humility, but I was like, yes! And he said, did you cheat? I was like, uh-oh, this isn't a congratulatory, this is a calling on the carpet. And my first thought was this. I said, no, sir. I said, I prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to help me do my very best. And he goes, go sit down. When I brought up the Lord's name, he didn't want to have anything to do with that. Go sit down, you religious fanatic. But you know what I was trying to do is to say, no, I know why I did well. The Lord helped me. It wasn't because of me. It's so that I could be called up in front of someone and said, did you cheat? And say, no, Jesus helped me do that test. Now, I know that sounds like a wacko, but the truth of the matter is Jesus helps us with everything. And the more you pray, the more dependent you'll be upon God. And the less you pray, the less dependent you're upon God. And so why don't we lean upon Him? Why don't we pray to Him? It starts with knowing you're saved. If you don't know you're saved, you'll not go to the throne like you should. But if you know you received the Son and you have eternal life, then you have confidence to come boldly to the throne of grace. And I pray this morning, if you're not in where you need to be in your prayer life, first of all, are you saved? Do you know you're confident in your salvation? If you're not saved, we'll have an invitation. You come, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Admit to yourself and before God that you're lost and need to be saved. And receive Christ as your Savior. And then it'll open up a prayer life and a confidence that you have to have and you must have today. If you're saved today but you've not been praying like you should, I want to challenge you this morning to begin to spend time before the throne about everything. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Let's stand this morning. We'll pray and we'll have a hymn of invitation this morning.